Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We've been studying this portion of Scripture together on Sunday evenings, verse by verse, beginning in the first verse, and we've come all the way down to the 13th verse, where our focus will be this evening. Colossians 3. And verse number 13, let's get a reading of the context in our minds here. And so we'll begin reading in verse number 5, and we'll read down through the 17th verse, Colossians chapter 3. So after speaking to us about our union with Christ, the apostle tells us in verse 5, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Amen. As we've said many times, the theme of this chapter is Christ-centered change. And the Apostle Paul is arguing that since there has been this tremendous and radical, from the inside out, change that has taken place within us, since we are no longer what we were, since we are new creatures in Christ, since we have put off the old man and we have put on the new man, that there ought to be an accompanying change of life. And so there's to be an entirely new wardrobe that is to be worn by Christians. We're to be done with these former sins that once characterized our lives outside of Christ, that reigned within us when death reigned in us. And we're to put on then this new wardrobe of virtues and graces. And we're to do this because of the work of Christ in us, right? Remember the order of the imperatives of Scripture. It is never do these things and then you'll have the favor of God. Then you'll have union with Christ or something. It's always the other way around. It's God has favored us. God has changed us. God has worked in our hearts. God has forgiven us. God has placed us in union with his Son. It was wholly outside of anything that we did. It was all of his grace. Now, in light of that, here is the way to live in love and in gratitude for a Savior who has done so much for us. live this way. So it's put off and put on is how the text goes. And so there were things to put off in verses 8 and 9 and 10 and 11, and now things to put on beginning in verse number 12. Last week we were in verse 12 and we saw five graces of the new man, of the wardrobe of the new man. And you see how that verse 13 just continues the list of verse 12. And so there were these things to put off, these things to put on, and then we're just continuing the list in verse 13, adding a sixth and a seventh thing to the five graces that we talked about last Sunday evening. I want to show you, I don't know if we didn't really do this last week, we haven't done this yet, I don't think, how much these graces and these vices in this list have to do with our interpersonal relationships. If you think about all the things to put off back in verse 8 and 9, and then all the things to put on in verses 12, 13, and following, it all is about our interpersonal relationships. When you look at the things to put off in verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, remember blasphemy is the word for slander, filthy communication, and verse 9, lying. And then the graces to put on are bowels of mercies in verse 12. Remember, merciful compassions and kindness or gentleness and humbleness of mind or lowliness of mind, we said, and meekness and long-suffering, and now this evening, forbearing and forgiving. You see, the passage is talking predominantly about our life together as a church family. Our life together as the body of Christ. And Paul uses the phrase one another four times in this passage. He uses it in verse number 9, lie not to one to another. He uses it twice in verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. He uses it in verse 16, where he talks about teaching and admonishing one another. He refers to the body of Christ in verse number 11, and then again in verse number 15, you're called in one body. And he even refers to one of the central acts of congregational worship in verse 16 when he talks about congregational singing and the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. You see, Paul's specific application of what it means to live a changed life, a life lived under the supremacy of Jesus Christ, his specific application is that it has to do with our relationship to one another in the body of Christ. We're going to live out our union with Christ in a body, in a church family. The apostle assumes that once a person has been united to Christ, that person will begin a life lived together with other Christians. He assumes that if a person is, verse 12, elect of God and holy and beloved, that he or she will be committed to a local body of believers, a local church. And therefore, it's so sad to see so many professing Christians content with lingering out on the fringes of the fellowship and never really coming in to the life of the church family. You can't learn to have gentleness toward one another and practice lowliness of mind and long-suffering to one another. You can't forbear with one another and forgive one another if you are only a couple times a month assembling with one another. There has to be this commitment of life together. And that's the assumption, the running assumption the Apostle Paul's dealing with all through this section. The primary way that we live out our changed lives is in our life together as the body of Christ. And if we learn to live this way with one another, to react in these ways with one another, then we will be able to live that way outside of here as well. But this is the training ground, and this is where we're going to prove these graces in our life one to another. The passage teaches that the unity and the peace of an assembly of believers is a byproduct of spiritual maturity in its members. That as people, as Christians grow in their maturity, as they grow in the consistency of living out their union with Christ, that will bring peace and unity to a body of believers. They'll be knit together in unity and peace as they grow together in Christ. And so, you know, we've been looking at this passage under the lens of, you know, what does a changed life look like? But you could look at the passage backwards. And you could ask the question, how do you maintain church unity? How do you foster and grow and maintain unity and peace in an assembly? And you could go through the passage and you could make quite a list of ways to maintain unity and peace in a body of believers. It's going to be first and foremost about making Christ preeminent. That's what he says at the end of verse 11. In this body, Christ is all, and he is in all. And verse number 17, whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that will be the first way, right, to maintain church unity. Make Christ preeminent. And then we can work backwards through the text. So give Christ's word a rich dwelling. Make the word of God central to the life of this body. That's what verse 16 would tell us, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then be thankful. That's in verse 15, at the end of verse 15 and the end of verse 17. That would be a way to maintain church unity. Being grateful for God's blessings, counting our blessings, no sense of entitlement or pride among us. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts, verse 15. Let it umpire all of the different contests that could develop in the life of people as they are knit together in a church body. No, let God's peace umpire all those disputes. That would be a way to maintain church unity. And verse 14, pursue selfless love for one another. It's the bond of perfectness. So above all, put on charity. In any quarrel, determine to forbear and to forgive. That's what we see in verse 13, where we'll be in a moment focusing. And cultivate a spirit of compassion and gentleness and lowliness of mind and meekness and long-suffering. Verse 12. And stop recognizing old distinctions and identifying yourself with all the world's identity groups. Your identity is in Christ. It's no longer in all these little subcultures of the world. And that's what verse 11 tells us. In this body, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, nor circumcision nor uncircumcision. We are one in Christ. That's our identity. And then put off, like corrupted clothing, anger and wrath and malice and slander and filthy communication and lying, verses 8 and 9. You see how you could make from this passage the marks of church unity and the way to preserve and to maintain the unity and peace of our one anotherness, of our life together. And perhaps at one time when we're finished going through this passage verse by verse, we'll stop and we'll just give a whole message, a whole Sunday evening to doing that and summarizing things in that way. Well, we're coming to verse 13 tonight. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. These two commands in verse 13 regarding forbearing and forgiving are the outworking of the graces of verse 12, right? If we're really moved with compassion toward other people's needs, remember last week how we looked at all five of those graces as responses to people. If we really are responding to human need with compassion, if we really are responding to everyone with kindness and gentleness, if we really are responding to ourselves and our own circumstances with lowliness of mind, if we really are responding to differences with people with meekness, if we really are responding to the faults of others with long suffering, then we are going to be forbearing one another and forgiving one another. We can't say that we have the graces of verse 12 if we are not practicing the actions of verse 13. It's no use to have virtues if you neglect the exercise of them when the occasion happens. And so verse 13 is the cap of verse number 12, and these actions, this is how we put to feet to our graces of verse number 12. And so our theme this evening is simply putting on forbearance and forgiveness. Putting on forbearance and forgiveness. And we want to think about, first of all, the occasion of forbearing and forgiving, the occasion, and then talk about the acts of forbearing and forgiving, and then thirdly, the basis of forbearing and forgiving, the occasion and the acts and the basis. First of all, the occasion. When are we called to forbear and to forgive? The middle of verse 13 tells us, right? This is the occasion. If any man have a quarrel against any. That word quarrel, we normally think of as a word for a fight. But it's not necessarily talking about some open fight where people have come to verbal blows or something. It's just referring to a situation when one believer feels that another believer is at fault. In fact, the root of the word has the word for debt in it. There's a debt that is owed. And so you have a situation where one believer feels that another believer owes him or her. They honestly feel that believer owes them something. The verb form of this word, quarrel, the verb form, is used three times in the New Testament, and every time it's translated find fault. Find fault. When I think that someone has not met their obligations, that would be a quarrel. When I think that someone has failed me in some duty, that would be a quarrel. When I feel that I have a legitimate complaint against any other person, that is what this word is talking about, a quarrel. The failure may have been inadvertent. It may have been unknowing, or it may have been quite knowledgeable. It may have been cunning. It may have been willfully trespassed against me. A quarrel is any situation when I look at another believer and I determine there's a fault here, and it's because you owe me something. You owe me respect, or you owe me obedience, or you owe me more kindness, or you owe me some gratitude, or something. It's some sort of situation like that. Now, look at the verse and tell me, to whom God gives responsibility for resolving this problem. Who has the responsibility for resolving the quarrel? In this passage, it's the person who has been offended who is responsible to seek a resolution. If I feel that another believer has wronged me, it's my responsibility to resolve the quarrel, either by forbearance or forgiveness. You know, there are other passages of Scripture which assign the responsibility to the other person. In Matthew chapter 5, in verses 23 and 24, Jesus taught, "If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. So in Matthew 5, it's the person who has committed the offense that has the responsibility to make things right in a quarrel. But here, and in other places, like in Matthew 18, where we read earlier, it's the person who was offended. So either way, so this is how life together is supposed to work. Quarrels have a responsibility on both people's parts for reconciliation. Nobody's passive in this. If you are the offending party, it's your responsibility to make things right with the person you wronged. If you're the person who's been wronged, then it's your responsibility to be reconciled to the person who wronged you. There's no passivity in this. Here in our passage, the burden is on the person who has been offended. The resolution of the quarrel in verse 13 is entirely the responsibility of the believer who thinks he's been wronged. The believer who thinks that there's a debt owed to him. That's the occasion, a quarrel. So how is the quarrel to be resolved? How do you resolve it? We turn now to the acts of forbearance and forgiveness. Quarrels among Christians are to be resolved by forbearing one another and forgiving one another. That's God's way of resolving quarrels. In fact, there is no conflict that arises between believers that God does not intend to be resolved in one of these two ways. Every possible conflict between believers is to be resolved in one of these two ways, either forbearance or forgiveness. So let's talk about what those words mean. What does it mean to forbear one another? The word forbearing in verse 13 has to do with endurance, putting up with, bearing with something. Scripture applies forbearance to situations where I am annoyed or irritated or disgusted with the behavior of somebody else. What they've done couldn't really be called sin, but it bothers me and it's irritating to me. It may have involved what I consider to be a disregard for me. It may have involved a lack of consideration. A lot of times these kind of differences arise among people because of personality differences. Differences in the way that we were brought up, our backgrounds, our likes and our dislikes, our upbringing. These kind of things cause irritations and annoyances and faults among believers. Those kind of things demand what the scripture is saying here in our text, forbearance, bearing with people. Now you know how that every one of us down in our hearts believes, I am a nice person and anyone ought to be able to get along with me. That's what we believe. But the fact of the matter is that there are people out there who are irritated by you. There are people that are annoyed by the way that you respond to things. And it doesn't have anything to do with sin. It's just the differences of the way people operate. All of us are going to irritate some of us. There just isn't going to be a person who never annoys anybody. There just isn't a person like that. Somewhere along the line, each of us is going to be in the position of irritating someone else, and each of us is going to be in the position of being irritated by somebody else. It's just going to happen in this world and in our life together. So all of us have to give and take. If we do not forbear with one another, if we don't do this, if we allow those annoyances and irritations and griefs that you can't really call it sin, but boy, it was awfully inconsiderate of them. You know, if we allow those things to fester, we're going to create down deep under the surface of our relationships fissures and cracks that in the future, under tension, are going to spring up and they're going to create great chasms between people. That's how those things start. The kind of chasms that occur between Christians often begin with just being irritated with one another, feeling slighted by someone else, and not being able to forbear with that. And so there's this little crack in the relationship, this fissure. And under pressure, in the future, that little fissure will widen. So we can't tolerate these cracks and fissures in our relationships. So our text says, forbear with one another. Be patient. Be accommodating. Be generous. For those issues that come up between people and they aren't really sin, be tolerant of other people. Lower your expectations for other people. Be hopeful. Be optimistic about them. Credit other people with well-meaning. Forbear with them and say, later he'll think better of that and he'll wish he hadn't said that. Or respond with, that was out of character for her. They didn't mean that. You know, that's the way that you forbear. You endure with one another. Love covers a multitude of things like that. Forbear with one another. And then there's forgiving one another. You know, forgiving is one step beyond forbearing. Forgiveness involves the dismissal of genuine indebtedness. Here the context is somebody really has wronged me. And they are owing to me now. And forgiveness is my choosing to dismiss it. To dismiss it. Forgiveness is for situations that do involve sin. Someone has sinned against me. And what is the only resolution to those kind of quarrels? Forgiving one another. You know, forgiveness is a promise. To forgive is to promise to never raise the issue again to the other person or to other people or even to yourself. It's a promise to never let that offense be a barrier again. The offense created a barrier in the relationship. And when we dismiss it, we're saying, I'm not going to allow that to ever be a barrier in our relationship again. When we forgive, we cancel the debt. We remove the barrier. When we forgive, we're rising above our emotions. We are rising above our sense of needing to defend our rights and to look out for number one. We're rising above that. And we are determining to be ruled by grace and to be ruled by God's word. We are not going to allow our sense of entitlement, our sense of right and wrong and justice. We are not going to allow our sense of having to get even. We're not going to allow our emotions to get the better of us. We are going to choose to be ruled by grace and to be ruled by the word of God. And forgiveness is a grace. It's a grace. In fact, the word grace is in the word. The word grace is embedded right in the Greek word for forgiveness. It is something that is freely offered, freely given to someone who is undeserving. And that's what forgiveness is, right? If the person doesn't deserve to be forgiven, right, they don't. That's the whole point. It's something freely given to someone who is undeserving. Forgiveness is a promise, and forgiveness is a grace. And you know, we have to look out. We have to be on guard against a root of bitterness. Remember what Hebrews says about that? Beware a root of bitterness that will spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And there are Christians who are carrying around a root of bitterness in some of their relationships. They may not talk about it because they are not going to spread the gossip and slander. They don't talk about it. They stay quiet about it. But there's a root of bitterness down there towards some other believer. And the scary thing is, your adversary, the devil, knows where that bitterness is. And he will go to work. He'll go to work on your marriage. He'll go to work on your relationships to your children and your children's relationship to you. He'll go to work on the relationships in this church family, and he'll expose those wounds, and he'll exploit that bitterness for the division of all of these relationships. So the protection of the future of your home, your protection of the relationships in this body, is in being able to do what God says to do here in verse 13, to forgive one another. So you see, this is a real practical text. If there is a quarrel between two believers, then there are only two possible resolutions to that quarrel. You are not allowed to let it fester. You can't let it fester. There's only two resolutions. It is either forbearance or forgiveness. If you feel that another believer owes you something, then you must either forbear it or forgive it. We've seen the occasion. We've seen the acts. Think with me now on the basis of forgiveness. Our text ends with this line: even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We are to forgive others even as Christ forgave us. We forgive because Christ forgave us. We forgive like Christ forgave us. What we have received from Christ is both the motivation and the example for doing what this text says: forbearing and forgiving. We read earlier from Matthew 18, and that parable our Lord told of that man who owed 10,000 talents. That is an absolutely astronomical sum of money. The entire tax burden for the province of Judea annually was 600 talents. This man owed the king 10,000 talents. It was impossible to pay that debt. Literally impossible. And the king determined that he might as well get some kind of compensation from this servant. And so he's going to sell him and sell his family and all of his goods. And he'll never get repaid, but at least he'll get something out of this debt from the lifetime labor of this servant. He'll enslave him and get something out of it. So the man falls before the king, and he promises that with a little more time, I will repay thee all. It's an empty and a vain promise. There's no possibility this guy could ever make a dent in this debt. But he still is begging for more time. Just a few more months, just a few more years. I'll get it paid. But the guy was at the end of his rope. And so he's there begging for more time. And surprisingly, the king had compassion and he released the man entirely from his debt. And of course, that's the experience of each one of us who have trusted Christ. A debt we could not pay, 10,000 talents. You and I have been forgiven an incredible debt. We were going to go to hell. We were going to burn forever for our sins against God and against man. And every one of those sins was completely dismissed. Gone. And it didn't cost you or I anything. I can stand before God, and I don't have to answer for a single sin because they were all laid on Christ and he was punished for them. And I am freely and frankly forgiven of all my debt. And he's going to take me into glory forever on the basis of what Christ has done for me, forgiving me all my trespasses. Well, the man in the parable, you remember, goes out and he strangles one of his peers over a 100 denarii debt. 100 days' wages. In that impoverished country, what is that? A couple hundred bucks to us in our economy. This guy that he's strangling, you know, you got the forgiven man, and he's strangling this other man who owes him 100 bucks or so. And he's, you know, the man strangling him and he's saying, "Give me what thou owest." And the man asks for more time. He promises to pay, and he very well could have paid that debt. It's a small debt, but the wicked servant threw him in a debtor's prison. And the point is clear. The point is clear. We are outraged with the behavior of that servant, and we ought to be. But how much more is our lack of forgiveness an outrage when we have accepted the full forgiveness of God? Our refusal to forgive other people their minor debts compared to the debt that we had with God is an outrage. It is just as outrageous as that wicked servant strangling the guy on the sidewalk for 100 bucks. Our sins, not in part, but the whole, were nailed to the cross, and we bear them no more. So ought I not forgive my brothers and sisters for the offenses they commit against me? Ought I not be forbearing and patient and long-suffering with them? We forgive because Christ has forgiven us. Forgiveness is our motivation. The forgiveness of Christ is our motivation for how we forgive others. But it's also our example. It's also our example. We forgive like Christ forgave us. How does Christ forgive? His forgiveness is liberal and generous, isn't it? It's never begrudging. It's not cold or formal. It's generous. It's joyful. It's the rich mercy of our Lord Jesus that even before we knew of our sin against God, he had provided an atonement for us. That's how rich and merciful and generous his forgiveness is. Before we had even thought of mercy, he had thought of mercy to show us. Therefore, there is to be, in our forgiving others, no waiting around and waiting for the person to come to me. We can forgive in our hearts before they ask. We can forgive in our hearts immediately. And if there needs to be a conversation, if there needs to be a confrontation in order to make things right, all right, it's our responsibility to initiate that. But our forgiveness is never to be withheld until the person finally comes around and admits their fault. We have a spirit of forgiveness one to the other, like Christ's liberal forgiveness of us. And think, too, about how Christ's forgiveness is complete. He keeps no back reckonings. He retains no reserve of anger. He says, I will remember your sins no more. And he casts them behind his back, and they're holy, and they're completely gone from his observation, from his regard. He forgives completely. So ought we to forgive one another. And think of how his forgiveness is continuous. He forgave us long ago, and he still forgives us. He does not forgive and then afterwards accuse us. His forgiveness is eternal. Morning by morning, new mercies we see, continual, over and over again, forgiveness. Copy that forgiveness. We forgive because Christ forgave us. We forgive like Christ forgave us, liberally, completely, continuously. And not only is the forgiveness of Christ the example and the motivation for our forgiveness, but evaluating the wrongs done to me in light of the wrongs that I have committed to Christ and I've been forgiven of, that's the way to forgive. The way to forgive is that when I am wronged, I evaluate that wrong against all the wrongs I've committed to Christ. And I evaluate my response to that wrong based on Christ's response to me. That's what it is to be a Christian. To be a Christian is not just to suppress the thoughts. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not just suppressing, keeping it down, keeping the lid on it, keep it from boiling over. That's not Christianity. Anybody can do that. Christianity is thinking about what you are and what you have experienced in Christ. It's turning your mind to the reasons that you ought to be damned, that you ought to be lost eternally. And you take your consolation in the fact that Christ has freely and completely and continuously forgiven you. That if he were to hold your sins against you, that they would pile up as far as the heavens above your head, and that you would be lost and lost forever. You would be bowed down under the weight of your sin for all eternity if God remembered your iniquity against you. And so you respond to other people's faults in that context, and that liberates you to dismiss the debt. The way that you forgive is by considering the forgiveness that you have from Christ. The way to forgive others, even when the offense is serious, even when, quite frankly, it is unforgettable, the way to forgive is to purposely set your mind on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, where this whole passage began. You think about the atonement of Christ and the way that he continually forgives you. The forgiveness of Christ is the motivation and the example of forgiveness. And a consideration of Christ's forgiveness is also the way to forgive other people. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So may the Lord make us long-suffering and forbearing and forgiving as a church family. There are a lot of occasions that you and I have for offending one another. In fact, there may be more occasions in our church family for offending one another than most church families. A lot of us work together every day of the week. There are a lot of occasions for offending one another, a lot of occasions for finding fault. So may we be more patient with one another, more generous in our forbearance, more humble in our assessments of ourselves and others, less judgmental, less entitled, more quick to overlook annoyances, and may we be fearful lest we harbor resentment and bitterness against anyone, especially each other. Forbear with one another. Forgive one another. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. May he give us grace to do so. Let's pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we praise thee for the instruction of your word, how sufficient your word is. And we pray now that you would give us faith in your ways and a yieldedness to walk in this truth. Help us to be more long-suffering and patient and kind and forbearing, and remind us continually of the debt that we owe to our Lord Jesus and the free and full forgiveness that we received from him. We thank thee for forgiving us. Help us to forgive one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.